This would be the time that Pastor Mack would be doing children's church, and he's got some sort of a allergy or something. He has a rash, and so he's not here today. And so I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing children's church. I'm not going to steal his thunder. He does that very well, so we'll leave that for another time. But I was thinking this past week, as a matter of fact, before this last week, Mac and I were talking, and he asked me, he said, what are some things since you've been in ministry, it's definitely longer than Mac's been, but looking over the past 30, 35 years or so, is there anything that you'd do differently? And I thought that was a good question, and it didn't take me any time really to answer that, because one of the things that I found always difficult and to try to evaluate and try to communicate, at least from my side of it, was spiritual growth. And, you know, obviously we all need to grow spiritually. And discipleship's important. And how do we, because they're really interphased. It's, you know, is the church, I don't think this church is the only one. We talk about spiritual growth. We talk about discipleship. We talk about sanctification. And in reality, if you really think about those, if you really look at those biblically, they're one and the same. Because our sanctification, in a sense, is that now we're seen as righteous through what Christ has done. Now we have a new nature. The old has passed away, the new has come. We have the ability now not to sin, but in our immaturity, we're still more prone to that. We still have a sin nature, the residual of that in there. And so that's that. We're practicing that process of becoming more and more Christ-like. We know what the goal is. The end result is we all want to be more like Jesus. Amen? And that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is that process of learning more about Christ and learning more about ourselves. And Colossians talks about putting things off. And Ephesians says talks about putting things off and putting things on. And so we have all these things, but they're all intermingled in a sense. And it's really hard to say where does one begin and where's the other end. And so I don't know about you, but I think sometimes that confuses us to what really is spiritual growth and how are we doing on that. So I wanted to talk today a little bit about spiritual growth, and I was thinking, it was probably 30 years ago now, when I was at the OMAC church and pastoring there, we had a men's breakfast as well, and some of the men at men's breakfast had this great idea. They said, you know, we should do something together. Women do stuff together all the time. They have teas, they do things, you know, they have little retreats, and men, we don't do anything together, so let's do something together. And so somebody came up with this idea, let's go for a hike. The problem was, it wasn't like Gary Johnson was heading it up. None of us knew anything about hiking. It was just that was the idea. So since I was on staff there and I was a pastor there, they delegated to me. So I didn't know anything about hiking. I didn't know any trails. So I went to the Forest Service and said, I want a trail. I want a hiking trail up in the Mazama area. They wanted to go up there because it's beautiful up there in the Poseidon. And they said, well, here's a trail. It's called Pistol Peak. And so the problem was he didn't know that we weren't hikers. And so I got a permit for Pistol Peak. So there was about 15 of us. And when it came to the day, there's only 8 of us that actually went. And we drove up to Mazama, and if you're familiar with it, you go to Lost River, and the trailhead begins there, and it's a pretty easy, for about a mile and a half, it just kind of meanders, and it's uphill a little bit, it's just a walk in the park kind of thing. I did it fine, this is styling, I could do this. We get in about a mile and a half, and it's beautiful there. There's mountains on both sides, Lost River's right there, we stop there, I catch a few fish. But to go to our destination was Pistol Peak. And on the other side of that, I wanted to go the other side because there's a little lake there. And I thought that would even be better. And so we get there and three of the guys decided they've gone far enough. They're going to camp right there. It's a beautiful spot because when you looked at the trail, it was real obvious because it was in front of you. There was all these switchbacks. You could see them. It was so steep that there were switchbacks back and forth, back and forth. So the rest of us, the other five or so, start up these switchbacks. And they're so steep, I mean, you can go like this and you can see the guy going this way. And yeah, you know, it was like that for about a half hour. I don't remember, but I think there was 144 switchbacks. So finally get off these switchbacks, and again, it's steep, but it's, you know, just kind of meandering, and I can see sky. I'm thinking, we made it. We're making it. So I get up there, and we get up to this kind of plateau, and that's all it was. It was just kind of a plateau, and then there was another peak to go. And I lost two more guys right there. Said, I'm not going any further. I'm camping right here. So to make a long story short, three of us made it to Pistol Peak, going right between these two boulders, and you look on the other side, and then it's down this steep place, down to the lake. I could see the lake. I got down to the lake, and it was about 8 inches, 10 inches deep, full of weeds. The reason I bring that up is it reminds me a lot about our spiritual journey, our spiritual growth, because there's parts of it that are pretty easy, there are parts of it that are pretty steep, and there's parts of it you don't even know why you're doing this. And in my experience as pastor, I've had people that said that they wanted to go on the trip, but when it came to actually going, that didn't show up. There are people that went a little ways until it got a little bit difficult, and they camped right there. And there were some when they saw, wait a minute, this is going on for a lot longer than I thought it was going to go, and they camped there. And there's only a few that really seem to make it. And so what I want to talk to you today about is the nature or more the essence of spiritual growth, not steps to you. There's all kinds of messages on steps to and keys to and all that kind of stuff to spiritual growth. But this is just so we have a starting point that we understand it. This is just kind of the beginning part of it. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't have to be around the church very long to know that we are to grow. We are to grow and to grow up spiritually. And I think we all know this, but sometimes I think this is where we get a little confused, even within the body of Christ, is we all had a spiritual beginning somewhere. Now, those beginnings, our conversion stories can be vastly different from one another. I've heard conversion stories where somebody has listened to something on the radio and God convicted them and changed their life. I read a story of somebody that saw something in the road and they stopped to move it out of the highway, and it was a Bible somebody had lost or thrown out or whatever. And when he opened it up, it was John 3:16, and it transformed his life. I came to Christ through a dream. A lot of people have come to... Our conversion stories are vastly different. God is very creative. He's very winsome. He has a lot of ways that he chooses to draw us to himself, reveal himself to us. But our beginning is all the same. We all start as babes. For you've been born again. That's where we get that term. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. We've heard this being born again. Nicodemus. If you go in John chapter 3. That's what Jesus has that interchange with Nicodemus at night. Nick at night goes out there and he says, You're Israel's teacher and you don't realize you need to be born again. We understand that. That means being spiritually born. He unpacked that for Nicodemus. No, I don't mean going through the womb. I mean you're being born again. And in Peter, this verse in Peter, what I like about it, because it not only talks about the beginning, in some ways it kind of reveals our conception. Because none of us came to Christ on our own. None of us were born again outside the divine agency of God. In 1 Peter, let me just read it to you. It says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Gospel. Why did Jesus go to the cross? To restore us, to bear our sins, to take a penalty that we had no way of paying. That great exchange, we took His righteousness, He took our sinfulness, He made the ability for us to be restored to God. That's being born again. That's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 1, verse 12, where He says, "So yet to all who received Him, He gave the right to be called," what? "Children of God." And the next verse says, "Not of man's will or a husband's decision, but born of God." So we all started the same way. All of us here at one time were babies spiritually. Any healthy growing church should have spiritual babies and infants and children, and some of us older ones, and in some of us that are really old, because that's just a natural process. Amen? We all begin our spiritual life the same way. Now, as far as I know, the largest physical baby ever born was 22 pounds. How would you like that, ladies? Still a spiritual baby. Might have been a big one, but a baby. And why is that important? How do we treat babies? We dote over them. We talk foolishly to them. We just act differently around babies, don't we? And so what we need to understand, what I really want us to understand, is for us to have spiritual babies and for us to have spiritual babies grow up, we need to recognize that's what they are. They're babies. And we need to treat them that way. And, you know, think of it this way. If you had children or grandchildren and you were responsible for them, but you had to work and you're going to put them in child care, would you check that child care out? Would you be concerned who is going to take care of your children? What they're going to be doing, what they're going to be exposed to, etc.? We should have the same concern for those that begin their life with Christ. What they're being exposed to, where they're going to church, what they're being taught, and all those things. Because why? Because babies are unaware of dangers, are they not? I mean, they don't have a clue. And neither do spiritual babies. Spiritual babies don't have any idea what's going on. Jeremiah has an interesting thing to say, and I just think it's so pertinent to what I'm talking about. He says, "It's an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets," those are the spokesmen of God, "prophesy falsely. And the priests," those are the pastors, those are the local, "rule by their own power." And then he says this, "And my people love to have it so." See, spiritual baby has no idea whether or not they're listening to truth or not. They have no idea what somebody's motives might be to come alongside and say something to them. I know when I was a brand new Christian, I had some people come and visit me. Babies are in danger not only from externally from other people, but they're in danger from themselves, right? Because here's the thing about babies. Even your babies and grandbabies, they're little sinner savages that are selfish. And what babies want, they want, right? Exactly. So you might want to sleep. I remember being in a small group for quite a long period of time praying for somebody, for their child to sleep so that they could sleep. When a baby wants to be fed, he wants to be fed. When he wants his diaper changed, he wants his diaper changed. It's all about the baby. And it's no different spiritually. Spiritual babies, it's all about them. It's all about what they think they want and they need. Would you be responsible to a regular baby and say, hey, go for it, whatever you want? For a time will come when the people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's what babies want to hear. They don't want to hear it's time to go to bed, pick up your toys, time to go to school, eat your broccoli. No, they want to hear, do what you want to do. You know what's best, right? And so for all of us, we really need to comprehend this. Obviously, the expectation of any parent is for their baby to grow, and it's the same thing spiritually. And there is a purpose for our maturation, not only to bring God glory, not only that we can go from beginning to belonging to one another and to becoming more Christ-like, and then repeating that cycle and going out and blessing others and sharing the gospel and beginning again and going through that process. But Ephesians talks about that when you go into Ephesians chapter 4, that he talks about the gifts. They gave gifts to certain people for certain reasons. He says, so that you'll no longer be tossed to and fro by, as infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You see that. You see that with people. That's just one. It's one little thing after another that they're chasing after. The reason God wants us to grow up and no longer stay as babies is so that that doesn't happen. We don't have that turmoil in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly or to the full. That blessing there, that blessing is robbed if we're tossed to and fro by everything. If we're chasing after, you know, some kind of quick way, microwave way to spiritual maturity. Just doesn't happen that way. I think any person, any parent, any grandparent would be concerned if your child stopped growing. Right? Now, Mac was going to, for the children's church, he'd bought baby food. And we were going to have Berezi come up and eat mashed peas and see how he liked that. And it would seem odd, wouldn't it? It would even seem stranger if John was up here and we were feeding him baby food. It just doesn't seem right, does it? Because it's not right. If our child stopped growing, we would want to go to a doctor. We would go to somebody, some sort of expert, to find out what the problem is and where to continue to grow. And so here's something we need to understand. Spiritual growth is a lifelong pursuit. Some of us act like we've already crossed the finish line. this is far enough. This is beautiful right here. The Apostle Paul says this, not that I have attained it. Apostle Paul, look at his credentials. But I continue to press towards the goal of his high calling. Do you have a spiritual goal? What is your spiritual goal for 2022? See, sometimes we don't even think in those ways. The Apostle Paul says this, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. You think the Apostle Paul said that just to be ornery? Just to offend? And probably as pastor, if I came up to somebody and said, you know, I really wanted to talk to you, but I really can't talk to you as an adult. You would probably be offended. And you'd be praying for the new pastor to come sooner. So why was the Apostle Paul so bold? Because it's so important. He was exhorting them. He was encouraging them to continue on. Don't stop. Don't be satisfied where you're at. There's greater things ahead. Press on. Press on. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of things that hinder our spiritual growth. And I think it's important that we talk about some of those. So let's do that. It says, like newborn babes, this is Peter again, crave pure spiritual milk. So by it, you grow up in your salvation. So we know what that is, pure spiritual milk. I mean, that's God's word. But are we taking pure spiritual milk? Are our devotions done centered on God's word, or do we just pick up the little simple thing, some man's concept of what's good for the day, and that's good? I did it. Thank you, Father. Pure spiritual milk. This one right here, I want to make a point, and I never thought of this before. And I really think that it was God led me to this. But I think one of the things that hinders spiritual growth in all of us is the church is to be like a family, not an orphanage. Family members take care of one another. Family members care for one another. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives that illustration. We'll be talking about that in the future when it's around spiritual gifts. He says when one part of the body, us as family, hurts or suffers, it says, depending on your version, we all suffer. I think that would be life-changing when we can get to the place where we recognize that we are family and we are to care for one another rather than an orphanage. And I'm not putting orphanages down. Don't have that much experience in them. Except for like in India and Africa. And what I experienced there was a whole bunch of kids and very little help. And so it was every little kid, everybody on themselves and for themselves. And that's what happens in the church too much. Instead of family stepping up. Because you've heard me say before, there's 18 one another's. It's repeated. There's 52 times you hear that in the Gospels because Jesus repeats them, or Apostle Paul repeats them in the epistles. But it's things like teach one another. It didn't say go to the pastor's class. It says teach one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, love one another, forgive one another. It goes on and on and on. Those are one another's that happen when we're with, guess what, one another. When we're being a family. When we recognize that we take part in that. We don't delegate that. And sometimes I think people don't grow because they don't have a desire to. It's when you've heard, yeah, I've got fire insurance. I'm saved, so I'm not going to hell, but that's as far as I'm going. I don't think there's very many people really like that. There's some people that don't see any need to grow. This is the extent. When they meet, on the occasion that they meet, this is the occasion that they have, that they're exposed to anything that God wants to say to them, to speak to them. Let me read out Ephesians. It says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed to and fro and blown by every wind of doctrine, the cunning and craftiness of the people, and deceitful scheming. Instead, this is now our part. This is the family of God. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, a mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You all have a part to play. There's nobody on the bench in the family of God. We're all part of the team. We're all part of the body. We're all connected. We're family. I think sometimes spiritual growth gets hindered because we confuse biological age with spiritual maturity. You know that a 14-year-old might know more scripture, know more about Jesus than a 50-year-old? We used to have Bible quizzers. Man, whiz bangers. Shut us all down on the scripture they knew. Amen? New scripture, new Jesus. You have a 50-year-old? And just because he's older, we think they're more spiritually developed. Because they're craftier. We know how to say the right things here, right? No testimonies this morning. And I got to thinking this. When you read commentaries and read authors, Christian authors, we can't even agree on what spiritual maturity is. How do we know? What does a spiritually mature person look like? Well, we can always default, they look like Jesus. Right? Well, hopefully. We've heard they're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I think Bill Hybels coined that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. We need something in our mind to try to understand and comprehend it. But I was thinking about this last week, and it made me think of this gal. There is a gal in the OMAC church that was emotionally disabled. She was functioning, but probably was still more like a 12 or 13-year-old girl. But we would start like we do here. We, Mac and Stephanie and I, pray every morning when we're here to start. And I did that in OMAC, and we go in the sanctuary, and we open it up. But if anybody wants to come and join us, they can come pray. And different people came and did that at different times. But we had this one gal that was, like I said, she was developmentally disabled. And she would come. She would come and pray. And there's no doubt about her devotion. She would pray and begin like all of us, Heavenly Father or something like that, or Dear Lord. kind of like that. And then it would be just like Jesus showed up. Her voice would change just like a child changed when he sees his daddy coming home from work. And sometimes she would even laugh while she was praying. Or she'd say, huh? She was having a conversation. She was completely devoted and loved Jesus Christ with her entire whole being. But would we call her spiritually mature? Sometimes I think we confuse biblical knowledge as being the same as maturity. Now that's important, and we're going to get to that. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do as it says. There are people that know God's word. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, most of us here probably don't need to hear any more of God's word. We just need to obey what you've heard. And I'll include myself in that. Just on a side note, as I was really thinking about that, because God's word is imperative, it's important, and we'll talk about that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but we have made it such the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. It's like if somebody doesn't have that, they can't be spiritually mature. And so I got to thinking, was there nobody spiritually mature before they got the Bible? Was there no one spiritually mature before the New Testament was written? Is there nobody spiritually mature in China, in the Philippines, in Africa, where some of those places don't have God's word at all? Some places where they're not even translated into their language yet, and yet they're growing, they're active, they're sharing their faith, they're gathering for hours, they're devoted and committed to Him. See, I look back at my own life as a pastor, and sometimes I think maybe I've had the markers in the wrong places and wasn't looking at the right things and wasn't really helping with this spiritual maturity as we should. Equating natural talents or spiritual gifts with maturity. And there's some people that are gifted, they're spiritually gifted. God has given them maybe a prophetic gift or a speaking gift or a teaching gift. But they can still be a knucklehead. They can still be immature. As a matter of fact, that's why when you go to Timothy and Titus and it talks about overseers in the church, it's not just that. There's a whole list of things, character things and background things and being filled with the Holy Spirit and things like that that are important. Matter of fact, the most spiritual gifted church that we know about was Corinth. And if you're familiar, that's a corrective epistle, both 1, 2, and probably 3 as well, that we don't have access to. Divisive, carnal, name droppers, lawsuits, immorality, braggarts, prideful. Being spiritually gifted doesn't mean that you're spiritually mature or even Christ-like. Now, it's important, and I think it's important for us to know our spiritual shape, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, you know, our own personality and our experiences and all those things, how God uses those and how we can be utilized in the church. But those things aren't maturation points. It's a gift. It's given to us in our diapers. And we're to grow into that like we are our maturity. A correct diet, however, and I need to get this wrapped up, is necessary for spiritual growth. Colossians says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So how do you grow in the knowledge of God? That's the question, amen? And here's another thing I think we know, but I'm not sure that we always have it in the forefront. Spiritual growth is supernatural. You know, some of you are farmers and orchardists, and I make my own little pitiful garden, and I can plant the seed, and it grows, but I didn't make it grow. I did nothing inside that seed. I didn't even know it was growing until it finally popped up. And the same thing happens for you. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. He has provided everything necessary for us to live a godly life. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit, which will lead us, has changed our character with the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and gentleness and long-suffering. All of that, those things are all there together. But an environment. See, I have to give that seed water. It needs to have enough sunlight, enough nutrients and all those kind of things still, right? That's how, at least how I garden. I don't know. Manure. The same is true for us here. God's Word. Prayer. Community. All these things, this devotion to God, our own Bible study and personal devotions, however you want to put that, I think even serving one another is all that environment that provides that hothouse, the perfect environment for spiritual growth. When one or any of those are missing, same thing that happens in our gardens when we decide we don't have enough water, we don't have enough sunlight, we have too much sunlight, there's no nutrients and all those kind of things. What brings the optimum to all of those when those are all in there? And we cannot do without any of them, including Sabbath rest. I thought back on that hike to Pistol Peak. And would it had been different if we would have had somebody in charge that knew what they're doing? Secondly, would it made a difference to the guys that gave up about a mile and a half in if somebody said, "Hey, I'll walk with you. I'll go with you. I know it's not easy. This trail, this hike to spiritual maturity can be difficult sometimes, but I'll go with you." And the guys that camped up there, they almost made it. If we had stayed behind and encouraged them, saying, "You can make it. Let's go all the way. Let's do this together. We started together. Let's do this together." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for new birth. Father, I thank You for the spiritual babies. I thank You for the infants and the adolescents and the spiritual teenagers and the so cranky ones. Lord, I thank You for us all. We're a family. Help us, Lord, to see one another as a family and care for one another like we would care for somebody in our family, and recognize when somebody's hurting, whether that's by grief or they're hurting by the decisions that they're making, that we'd come alongside them. Lord, it's risky, just like it is in a nuclear family. The baby squalls, the teenager slams the door, but we don't give up on them. We love them. We encourage them. We help them. we do all that is possible for us to do to make them successful. May the true same be true, Lord, in the family of God, in this local church, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion.